Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathard. It is a Friday, last day of February, last week in Epiphany. Lots of things are going to be changing over the next couple of weeks. As is our practice on Wednesdays, what we do typically, we're going to ask the pastor today. If you're not used to listening to this program, perhaps if you just found us, maybe on the internet, or perhaps a friend has suggested, why don't you listen to the Bible Study? That's an interesting program. You need to know that you can call in, and on Fridays, we kind of let you call in and talk about what you want. Of course, there's always plenty of conversation to be had, particularly when we are joined by our guest today, Pastor Tom Baker. He is the development director for the Concordia Mission Society, and is, I think, what we would say sort of figuratively in the green room, because he'll be starting on Monday back on the air with Law and Gospel. The green room, you know what the green room is, don't you?
I haven't found that yet.
That's where the guests who are about
wait for the big show, yes.
Yeah, about to get on the air.
But I'm the host. The host doesn't have a green room.
Well, I know, but okay, it was a bad analogy. You know, all analogies break down. It's all my fault. I'm sorry. I repent. So you ready to go Monday?
Oh, I sure am. Yeah, we just, for Concordia Mission Society, we put out about 800 Advent devotions.
Yeah.
That's how many were requested. Then we asked who wanted them for Lent. And my wife just finished mailing 18,500.
Oh, my goodness.
I know.
How did that happen?
I don't know.
800 to 18,000?
Yeah, I know. That's how fast.
That Louise, she knows.
She must know some congregations.
She knows how to build a database, doesn't she?
Yeah, I tell you, I've been going to the mail post office. They know my name now, what religion I am, and everything.
Where would you be without Louise?
I'm not going to answer
careful.
That. She may be listening. No.
Yeah,
oh, no, she's tremendous, I tell you, on those things. She's just so good. And
so this is kind of like, today's going to be kind of like the Cardinals down in Florida. It's going to be sort of Law and Gospel preseason. It's
yes,
kind of a
that's
tune
good.
Up here for you. Get your arm loose and hit a few grounders and shag a few flies. We're going to do that today.
I've actually been doing a lot of that. I was in Virginia, Chesapeake, last week for a seminar, Bible study, and I always hand out the KFUO material, too.
Well, that's great.
To the folks, so maybe we've got somebody on the internet listening to us.
Well, let's begin here. Let's open up our phone lines for those of you who would like to join us. That's what it's all about on Fridays, 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You're welcome to join us. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Being Transfiguration Sunday coming up, we'll pray that collect, that short prayer. O God, in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son, you once confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the ancient fathers, and in the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wondrously foreshowed our adoption by grace. Therefore, mercifully make us co-heirs with our King of his glory, and bring us to the fullness of our inheritance in heaven through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Well, I wonder if I might just digress here a little bit on one of my own personal preferences, and that is, it was after having come to work here at the radio station all my life. You know, I've been in the church all my life, but I don't think I ever really paid attention to the Epiphany season until it was explained to me one time, and at least in our tradition. Epiphany season, which is kind of like, you know, people say, oh, I had an epiphany. That means they saw the light on something. They gained some clarity. There is a series of weeks in which Jesus is revealed to us during the Epiphany season, and it is culminated by Transfiguration Sunday. That's always the last Sunday in Epiphany before Lent begins with Ash Wednesday. And I have come to appreciate that so much. I'm glad I know that now, and I look forward to Transfiguration Sunday almost as much as I do to Pentecost or any of the other high church
Easter
festivals. Well, I'll tell you,
it's
up there.
Yes,
I really love Transfiguration Sunday because never was Jesus' glory more revealed during his earthly ministry than it was there, was it?
His divinity was, for eyes of faith, revealed throughout the whole season of Epiphany. It became my most favorite season. I told my congregation that near the end of my ministry there, because I began to see that the Sundays of Epiphany were showing ways in which Jesus was doing things which fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament pointing to him as the Messiah. And then, of course, the application for our day was always interesting to do. So, yes, I would definitely agree. And Transfiguration being that occasion, of course, it also showed that without clear eyes of faith, you're always going to get confused at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you'll recall, the disciples thought they needed to make a tabernacle or a booth for Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. So that shows, again, the importance of the Holy Spirit. Epiphany and Transfiguration are a lot like parables. If you don't have eyes to see them, they can be very, very confusing. And once you have eyes, they become more important than ever before.
So now that you're out of the parish, formerly at St. James, but now you're a development director for Concordia Mission Society, does that mean you're not preaching this weekend?
Actually, I'm going to Mark Smith's congregation, but he's having his field worker preach, but I'm doing the Bible study.
Ah.
So I am ending up probably preaching.
So
or
are you kind of like in withdrawal? I mean, I would think that you'd really look forward to preaching.
Well,
I
absolutely.
I mean, on
Transfiguration
Sunday.
Yes, in fact, I'm getting a hold of the a field worker to find out what he's preaching on, because he may not be preaching on Transfiguration, and I'm really going to use it in the Bible study then.
Yeah. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're going to, what is this, New Mexico or Mexico? We're going to talk to Bill. Hi, Bill.
Good morning,
Baker. Where are you calling from?
Mexico. No. New Mexico.
New Mexico.
Yes.
Like
I
New
call,
Mexico, the state?
This is et cetera all the time, so they know me there. But
anyway,
I'm glad that Pastor Baker is returning to the air. He didn't seem particularly willing to indicate whether he would be back or not, though we were all confident that he would be. In any case, my question regards a series that Pastor Baker has been doing with Pastor Wilkin on the theology of the cross. And I've been attempting to teach this stuff in my congregation. And I want to suggest a very succinct perspective on the theology of the cross. And it's summarized by three words. This is enough. And what I mean by that is that the theologian of the cross, which is, as Pastor Baker reminds us, is how Luther would like us to think of it, perspective is one in which they are content with what is given to us with certainty. And that which is given to us with certainty is the forgiveness of sins. Whereas the theologian of glory is not satisfied with that. Anyway, that's my question, if you want to call that a question. But it's asking whether what Pastor Baker thinks of that analysis.
Are you a pastor, Bill?
Oh, no.
Oh, no. You're not a pastor. Well, you sound like a pastor.
No, that would be a serious problem.
All right. Well, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call.
Thank you very much. Bye-bye.
Well, Bill's not a pastor, but he's on a playing field that is above the rest of us layperson, so I think you're going to have to bring us along here and kind of fill in the gaps for us.
We just had a marvelous number of weeks with Issues, etc. Speaking of the Heidelberg Disputation, which was a series of theses that Luther had proposed in a debate against the Augustinian order at his time. It never did come off, but at least we still have the theses. And basically, to really summarize them, Luther's point is this. How one considers the place of works in salvation and the place of the will in your being saved decides how you regard God. For the theologian,
say that again. That one more time.
How a person looks how works work in salvation.
Okay.
And how a person looks how his will works in his salvation. People, if you look at most religions of the world, you're saved in either one of two ways, either by doing something or willing something. But you have to do it. That's a theologian of glory, because he's called a theologian of glory because he wants to take some of God's glory for himself. So he looks at his works and actually thinks they contribute to his salvation, either being saved or staying saved. And or if works aren't enough, then he could make a free choice, maybe to invite Christ into his heart or something like that. What Bill was pointing out is the theologian of the cross recognizes that his works and his will have absolutely no place in being saved, much like an adopted child. The works of a child to be adopted or the will of a child to be adopted has no place whatsoever in whether he'll be adopted. It's a choice of the potential parent. So, the theologian of the cross is content to recognize that all that he has received from God, his forgiveness, salvation, is a pure gift without any merit or worthiness within me. The theologian of glory can't stand that because he'd have to sing this hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling." And he can't do that because he wants some of the glory for himself. So not only is every unbeliever a theologian of glory, but Christians are also, insofar as they have an old Adam, their sinful self, is always thinking under glory theology.
Define glory here as you're using the term glory. What do you mean by that?
What was so beautiful is the transfiguration. When Jesus' glory was different than the glory Moses had. I like doing a sermon on that. On Mount Sinai, when Moses came down, his face also was shining, but it was with reflected glory. He had been in the presence of God, and so he wore a veil because he recognized that glory was going away, and he didn't want to lose that glory and that authority. Whereas when Jesus' face and whole body was shining, it was illuminated from within himself. It was his own glory. It was radiant glory, not reflected glory. The difference between the moon, which is reflected light, and the sun, which is radiant light. So what we want to do is we think, even as Christians at times, that we were made in the image of God. Therefore, we have a little bit of that image left, and we want to take some of the glory for ourselves.
We want to radiate a little bit.
Yes, exactly. We look around and say, I know people that really needed Jesus Christ to die on the cross for them, but I'm not that bad. Most Lutherans, if you ask them, are you going to go to heaven tonight if you would die, they will give a theologian of glory answer. They will say, well, I hope so. Because once more, they're under the delusion that how they're behaving is going to make a difference as to whether or not they go to heaven.
What about most Christians?
Most Christians, if you say, why would you go to heaven? They'll often answer something like, well, I'm not any worse than anyone else. They fall right into that understanding of the theology of glory, that your works make a difference. Now, see, the Bible is really insistent that we do good works, but it's a very simple thing. Theologians of glory put the cart before the horse. They say, first, you need to do works, and God then will reward you with heaven. Whereas the theologian of the cross says, first, Jesus did the work. And now, we respond with our good works. But our good works, therefore, in no way contribute to our salvation, because Jesus did everything for us. Just think of an adopted child. It is so obvious when you use the analogies of the Bible. The adopted child does nothing or wills nothing and becomes a child. But as the child grows up, it begins to do good works toward the parents. But none of those good works affect his standing in the court. If he's disobedient, he's still an adopted child. If he's totally obedient, he's still an adopted child. The only thing that would break the relationship is unbelief. And in the analogy of an adopted child, that would be an adopted child who so hates the parents that when he's 18 years old, he goes back to court and reverses the adoption, which he can do, I find out.
So you juxtapose the theology of glory, which you've explained that term, with the theology of the cross. Now explain the cross.
Yes.
In its juxtaposition to glory.
The best way to look at that is the way they look at reality in error.
Who's they?
The theologian of glory versus the theologian of the cross. The theologian of glory calls good evil and evil good.
Well, we just studied something here in the Bible study that God doesn't like that very much.
No, he does not like
minor prophets.
Yes, he doesn't like that at all. In fact, that was part of the problem with the Old Testament Israel. They look at their works, which are evil, because their motivation is sinful, and call them good, and think thereby they're gaining access to God. Then they look at something like suffering and think that that's evil, where God thinks it's good. And this is where the Heidelberg Disputation really helped me there. For the Christian, if I want to know whether my sins are forgiven, I don't look to my works to see if I've improved enough to earn forgiveness. I look to the cross and see at the cross the forgiveness fulfilled and provided me. That's why the cross is the answer in the spiritual realm for all of our questions, not looking back at myself in glory. So this makes all kinds of differences. If for example, if someone close to you becomes ill and dies, the theologian of glory says, aha, I've done something wrong, God is punishing me. Whereas the theologian of the cross can look to the cross and see that suffering is not necessary evil, and God could be having a good purpose, and in fact, his promise is that there's a good purpose, nothing but good will happen to you. So what we call good a lot of times is a secular kind of goodness. What God calls good is really quite opposite to what human beings consider good, because he considered the death of Christ on the cross to be good, and you know that the disciples were not very happy when they saw their Lord crucified.
So the theology of cross perspective is distinctly the minority viewpoint, you think?
Absolutely. Among all religions.
Way more people believe, take a glory perspective than cross perspective?
I don't know. Christianity is the only religion in the world that takes a cross perspective. All other religions take a glory. You're saved either by a set of rules or by meditation or by looking at a city five times a day. There's a set of guidelines. And unfortunately, many Christians, when they start reading the Bible, are looking for the guidelines to get them right with God and don't recognize that God already is right with you.
Judeo-Christian ethic.
Exactly. Yeah. That's
what the Bible's for, isn't it?
Oh, no. that's another difference.
That was a slow curveball.
Yeah, it sure was.
Knocked that one out of the park there in your spring training here.
Yeah, this one, for the theologian of glory, commandments are given so that we obey them and climb the ladder to heaven. For the theologian of the cross, commandments are given by God to show us that we cannot climb to heaven because he demands perfection. And therefore, we need to look outside of ourselves for salvation. So the purpose of law, the primary preaching of law, is quite different in a theology of glory than it is in a theology of the cross.
So within the Orthodox Christian Church, people who are members of Orthodox Christian churches, Bible-believing churches.
Bible-believing, yes.
There are more theologians of glory, and I'm using
yes.
the term loosely here, referring to all people who are members. There are more theologians of glory than there are theologians of the cross.
I would say that, and I hope to be clear here, that every Christian is, in the old Adam, a theologian of glory, but the new man is always a theologian of the cross. So you can ask somebody like people who follow Bill Bright's four spiritual laws. How do you get to heaven? Number one, you repent of your sins. Number two, you promise to do good. Number three, you obey. See, those are guidelines. Bill Bright really doesn't believe that in his new man. Because I met him when I was on Vicarage, and the question you ask him, when you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit for your salvation to? You know what Bill Bright says? Jesus Christ. Then I said, what have you got all these crazy laws for? And there's no answer I have ever heard that makes any sense there. It's like saying to my kid, the way you'll become my child is you take out the garbage, you do the dishes, etc. And he looks at me and says, but Dad, I'm already your child. It's just so confusing to me and so simple when you look at the Bible, that the purpose of the Bible is to show us that God has already saved you at the cross.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Bernice. You're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning, pastors.
Hi.
I just want to know that you're talking about forgiveness of sins, and God will remember them no more when you ask. But yet you think about those sins. Are you sincere enough when you ask, because you still remember them and you think about them?
Well, I will talk about it.
Did you understand what
yes,
I'm saying?
Yes, I absolutely understand. Yes.
Thanks for the call.
Okay.
And I guarantee you will remember this, Bernice. Theology is the art of making distinctions. And the distinction I want to make is on the word remember. When God says he will no longer remember your sins, he is not talking about his memory. We use the word remember in different ways. For instance, if my wife's birthday was yesterday, and I hope it wasn't, but anyway, if it had been, and I didn't give her a present, but I remembered it was. And she looks at me today and said, did you remember my birthday yesterday? I said, oh, yeah, I knew it. I had it in mind all day. She's not asking, did I remember it in my mind? Did I remember with a gift? When God says he will no longer remember your sins and forgive your iniquities, it means that he will not get even with you. Two kids are fighting, and one hits the other, and the other says to him, I'm going to remember that. What he means is he's going to get even. God always knows in his mind our sins, but he will no longer remember them because he puts them on the cross, and therefore, when we remember sins, that's not disobeying God at all. That's just being aware of how far Jesus Christ went to die for us on the cross. Recognize that though God has it in his mind, it's as far as the east is from the west in the sense of getting even with you with your sins because he put the punishment upon his son.
I've never thought of that before, but that's a wonderful point because God does actually remember them, excuse me, in a way because...
He's omniscient.
Because he puts them on Jesus.
Absolutely, that's even better.
If he said, well, I'm just going to forget about the whole deal. No, he doesn't just forget about it in memory. He remembers to put them on Jesus.
But you see, with that wrong view of remember, people say forgiveness is you forgive and forget.
Uh-huh.
Well, I can't forget.
No.
I don't have that ability. But I have the ability not to get even.
What you need to do is forgive and remember to cancel.
Yes.
As opposed to forget.
Exactly.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We're going to Nashville, Illinois. That's good Southern Illinois country down there. Hi, Dolores, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning. I have a question to ask, and maybe I misunderstood Pastor Baker. Did he say that Moses had covered his face trying to protect his glory and keep it? Or, now, I always thought it was that Moses had to cover his face with a veil because the people couldn't stand to look on his face.
That's what I thought it was, too. I'm glad you brought that up. You want to stay on the line or you want to listen on the radio?
I'll listen to it on the radio.
All right. Thanks for the call.
Mm-hmm.
I always thought that if he hadn't put a veil over his face, that everybody around him would need sunglasses.
No, his glory wasn't the glory that Jesus had on the Transfiguration, where it says that no launderer in all the laundering he could do could make his clothes as white as they were. He really was so shining that I believe it says something about the apostles had to turn their face away or whatever. But with Moses, no, it was a reflected glory. And there is a passage that talks about that he was hesitant to not put the veil on his face because as he lost his glory, he thought he would be losing his authority. Because people wouldn't see that he was now standing for God.
So he didn't want people to see that the glory, which must have been pretty impressive when
yes,
he came
it was.
Down from the mountain,
right.
that glory was fading.
Exactly.
And he didn't want them to know that.
Yes.
Really?
You learn something. That's why you come to ask the pastor.
That's right. Well, we are asking the pastor today. Pastor Tom Baker is with us. We've got some folks waiting on the lines here, and we'll come to you on the other side of the break. You're listening to the Bible study. Our numbers, if you'd like to join us, we have a couple of open phone lines, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be back in just a bit.
Bible study is supported by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people with resources for church, school, and home, Bible studies and commentaries for lay people and clergy, sheet music and reproducible activities for choir members and Sunday school teachers, an expanded children's department and gift shop. Whether you're a pastor, parent, educator, or church worker, you can count on Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people, and underwriting the Bible study on Inspirational Christian Radio, AM 850 KFUO.
Do the discoveries of biblical archaeology tend to confirm or deny the truth claims of the Bible concerning persons, places, or events? What about the more recent discoveries of the James Ossuary or the Temple Tablet? Friday on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Dr. Paul Meyer of Western Michigan University about biblical archaeology.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? pastor from our area is an Army Reserve chaplain. He was called up for active duty earlier this month. I hear this robust man in his mid-50s is now spending time in sandy places. God has allowed me the honor of serving military families in a couple of ministries for more than 2 decades now. The one thing I can say about the people connected to the military, in whatever fashion, is that they are the most peace-loving people I have ever met. They know the ever-present potential for war, and they will fight if they are commanded to, but they respect keeping the peace more than anything. No matter what we may believe about our leaders who have to make decisions for others concerning war and peace, I never cease keeping a human face in my prayers about those who serve in the military. Waging peace is a strange concept to us, yet God has promised one day to make a peaceable kingdom come. The prophet Isaiah employs a string of earthly comparisons to describe what that great day will be like. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together, the leopard and the goat will live at peace, calves and yearlings will be safe among the lions, and a little child will lead them all. The cattle will graze among the bears, cubs and calves will lie down together, and lions will eat grass as the livestock do. Babies will crawl safely among the poisonous snakes. Yes, a little child will put his hand into the nest of deadly snakes and pull it out unharmed. Nothing will hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And as the waters fill the sea, so the earth will be filled with people who know the Lord. Many have speculated over the centuries about when that day would come, and others have sought to make it come by their willful intentions and actions of goodwill. But the prophet tells us that God will make it come, and when and how he wishes is when and how it will come. Even during wartime, God still wages peace among the very ones called to fight. That's just why we have military chaplains. Lord, keep safe, we pray, all who are deployed throughout the world in the military. We also pray for their spouses and children who are back at home. Open the doors for those deployed to wage peace even in the middle of battle, and keep their loved ones safe. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the King and Lord of the nations, the Prince of Peace. Amen.
As the Italian boy said to his mother, "Boy, I'm having a big trouble today." That's the best Italian I got. I do a little Irish every once in a while, but I'm saving that for St. Patrick's Day. You're listening to Ask the Pastor, and Pastor Tom Baker is with us. He is Development Director for the Concordia Mission Society. Just told me he's got, how many requests you got to?
78.
Oh, it's going to keep you busy till at least Friday.
Yeah.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. We have one open line if you would like to come in, and we are going to talk to Don, who Tony tells me is calling us from Virginia. Good morning, Don.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm fine. How are you?
Good. I understand Pastor was out in my area in Chesapeake not too long ago.
He was telling us about that.
Yeah, last Sunday.
I live in Williamsburg.
Oh.
Formerly from St. Louis, and very thankful that I'm able to listen to KFUO via the Internet these days.
Well, thank you so much for calling. You have a question for Pastor Baker?
No, just wanted to wish you God's blessings. And Paul Meyer speaks at our congregation every year, and I'm looking forward to hearing him this afternoon. So I attend King of Glory here in Williamsburg, and just wanted to wish you God's blessings.
Well, thank you so much for the phone call. I have to tell you right from my heart that it's exhilarating to us to think that our reach has extended beyond our broadcast signal and that people are deriving hopefully a gospel benefit from listening to us on the Internet. So thanks for calling.
Okay, especially having me growing up in St. Louis. I missed it for a while.
Yeah. Well, call us again next time you have a question.
Thank you very much. Take some time,
and Pastor Baker is going to be on starting next week. You know, come up with a big stumper and call him, let's see, that'd probably be 7:05 to 8 your time, I'm guessing.
Okay, very good.
All right, thanks for the call, Don.
Thank you.
All right, a call from Virginia. That is what I call fun, big-time fun. Let's go talk to, we got to take this guy next because his name is Chuck. Hi, Chuck, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. Generally speaking, when people talk about heaven, they describe it in terms of the physical aspects. I wonder why we don't talk about the what I consider to be the biggest benefit of heaven, and that's having our sins completely removed from us, and we won't have to worry about sinning anymore. Is that an indictment against our love for materialism?
You want to hang on, or you want to listen on the radio?
I can listen on radio.
All right, thanks for the call.
It's interesting.
That last curveball there, that was a hard slider on the outside corner.
In the Old Testament, they describe heaven as a land flowing with milk and honey. In the New Testament, particularly in the cities, as a streets paved with gold. I don't think that God is showing us how materialistic heaven is going to be like, because I remember that an individual did go to heaven, and the angel asked him, what would you like? He said, I'd like a whole room full of gold. And she said, okay, if you want some pavement, we got no problem doing that. The fact of the matter is, I used to tell my kids in confirmation, is heaven is like having a free White Castle or McDonald's on every corner, and you never get fat. I'll tell you exactly what heaven is like. And these are the words that were inspired to me from God. Heaven is...
Say that again. You're the only person I've heard talk backwards, actually.
That isn't that. I don't even know what that is. All I'm saying is...
Speaking in tongues, Pastor?
Talking about what heaven is like is in such a different dimension of our existence that we have today. It's like a newborn babe trying to explain to a newborn babe what Disneyland is like. You're just wasting your time. And so all that God can possibly do about heaven is provide an analogy. Having said that, I do want to really commend Chuck, because that is something that needs to be underscored for two reasons. That in heaven...
What is something that...
That in heaven we will no longer sin.
Oh.
The reason that is so important is because it shows that that is a gift we don't have here on earth. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, salvation on earth does not include getting rid of all your sins. It only includes getting all your sins forgiven. So from God's point of view, it is as though they are not occurring, but only because His Son has paid for them. That's why, again, the theologian of the cross goes to the cross. And I get the impression from not only every religion in the world, but also even among some Christians, that they think they have a better chance for heaven if they can improve their life each and every day more and more, when in reality, the Christian who is mature is someone who recognizes they're a worse sinner today than they were yesterday. Because that shows they need Christ even more today than they knew yesterday.
I appreciate what Chuck said also, because I think we overlook that tremendous blessing that is coming, and I think we think about mansions, and we think about rainbows, and we think about some kind of heavenly, majestic temple building, and we think about the feast, you know,
the country buffet without cost,
the wedding banquet of the Lord,
right.
And all the wonderful food's going to be there. But I think when you get there, the thing that's going to amaze you more than anything else is your flesh isn't compelling you to sin. We don't even know.
No.
We can't imagine what that must be like to not have that rebelliousness always going on inside of us.
Every now and then in a worship service, you just get so emotional because of the hymn or the sermon or the readings. And I tell my people, okay, that moment, multiply it by a million times, and that's what heaven is like every second. The real joy in heaven is we're face to face with Jesus, and we are going to be so overcome with how much He has done for us, there's not even the possibility of wanting to sin.
Which is why I think that the worship service ought to provide the function of giving you that little peek.
Yes.
Because your sins have been forgiven. You've been told that. Yep. They have been forgiven in person by the pastor who stands in the stead of Jesus Christ and announces that forgiveness, and you get that peek.
Yep.
For a moment that...
And then you really receive it at communion when you don't go into the Holy Holies. The Holy of Holies goes into you.
Oh, boy. All right, let's talk to Mildred. She's up next. Hi, Mildred. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning, Chuck. Good morning, Pastor. I'm so glad Pastor Baker is back. I like him. Last Sunday, when I shook hands with our pastor, I said, oh, good, next Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday. Oh, no, he said, we have that already. I said, I didn't say anything. I was right in the middle of him shaking hands, and I thought, how does that determine? Who determines when it is? I know when it is from reading the Bible, but why do some churches have it? And I think what he should have told me, or what probably why, does he have a different series than a three-year series or a one-year series?
Okay, we'll talk about it.
All right, thank you.
You know, I remember Pastor Baker, this didn't make me real happy, but you guys, as you go about the business of doing your ministry, I remember one year it turned out that one of the Sundays that we did in our church at that time was called Human Care Sunday, when we really wanted to reach out.
Yes.
And it happened to fall on what was Transfiguration Sunday. So instead of dealing with the Transfiguration, we dealt with scriptures that had to do with loving and caring for your brother, and that's the way it worked out. And you have that freedom, don't you?
You have that freedom, but I was under the impression that Transfiguration Sunday is measured on the basis of when Easter occurs, and Easter occurs on the basis of phases of the moon and certain months of the Jewish year, and then you go back, you know, the 40 days, which is for Lent, and then the Sunday before that would be Transfiguration. The Sunday always before Ash Wednesday, I was under the impression, was Transfiguration. Now, in some churches, Easter is at a different time, for instance, in the Greek Orthodox, etc. So that would push Transfiguration. But I have to...
But if you're the pastor at St. James, which you used to be,
yeah,
and for some reason, whatever it is, you decide to do something else on Transfiguration Sunday, The church police are not going to come and get you and lock you up, are they?
Well, I think my elders might. It's like on Easter that you would have, pro-union day or something like that, you know.
Well, you'd probably get in trouble for
that. We were really close.
But the Bible doesn't say.
No.
The Bible doesn't say that on the Sunday before Ash Wednesday, you must do Transfiguration Sunday.
No, not at all. And in many congregations, they have moved away from a series of lessons to follow, and they are issue-oriented. So, for instance, this Sunday, you would be talking about whether we should go to war in Iraq or something. We're not going to be talking about Iraq, at least I'm not. I'm going to be talking about what happened on that mountain and what the application is to you people today who are wondering about war and everything else.
I'll be with you. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're going to talk to Carolyn. You're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Hi.
I was really gratified to hear that caller from Virginia saying he could get you on the Internet. My daughter's in Florida, and she's been lamenting that she wished that she could hear. So I've got to give her the good news.
KFUO.org,
right.
And you can listen live, or there's just all kinds of archive programs. So if you can't listen to it at what you would ordinarily consider a live time, you can listen to it at your convenience.
Very good. I should be glad to hear that. My question is, you made the comment, we are adopted children of God, and you can't get put out of the family just because you don't act right or do something wrong. The only way an adopted child can become disadopted is by going to court when they're 18. Well, how does an adopted child of God get disadopted? Is it by knowing the truth but refusing to live it, or does it have to be an actual statement of disbelief in Jesus?
All right, let's talk about that.
Thank you
for the question. You know, there are some people who say that you can never be. You can, once you're adopted.
Yeah, once saved, always saved.
That can never happen. Is that true?
No, that can't be true, or else what are all those warnings in the Bible? Take heed lest ye fall. I mean, if there's no falling, that's just a joke, and God... You know, he's humorous at times, but he's not deceptive. Here's how I would answer that, and here's where the Heidelberg helped me so much. If I was to ask most people, what did Adam and Eve lose when they sinned in the Garden of Eden? Most people would say they lost their righteousness, their holiness. That's wrong.
That's
because
wrong?
Yeah, that is... There's no doubt they lost that, but that's not the thing they lost. Because if you say... You see, whatever you think they lose... To go to heaven, you have to regain. Since I am not righteous in my own self, therefore, I would never be going to heaven. You know what they really lost? When the devil came to her, she stopped believing and trusting in God. She lost her faith in his promises. That's what I have received back. Therefore, what saves me...
She was adopted into the family of the devil.
She decided to leave God and become a child of the devil. when faith was restored to her, as it was when the promise was given that through her the Messiah would come, and she thought her firstborn son was the Messiah, by the way, but be that as it may, what happened is that if faith is a thing we lose to lose ourselves from going to heaven, then how do we get to heaven? By faith alone. And that's what the whole Reformation was about. Therefore, people who are going to heaven are not those who are behaving properly, but those who believe properly the promises of Jesus Christ and the cross.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Up next in Manchester. Hi, Elaine, you're on the Bible study.
Good morning.
Good morning.
My question is, in Proverbs, there is a verse here that says, as the finding pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. Could you explain that to me,
please? Well, what chapter is that in?
That is in chapter 27, verse 21.
Yeah, I can look at it. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him.
Well, there she goes.
Okay. I'm just coming off the top of my head because I really like to look at a thing in context in particular. The only thing I could say at this point is the purpose of a refining pot is to create silver, and the furnace is used for gold. So what is the purpose of a man? The purpose of a man, he is most valued by what others say of him. And I would go to this verse, what Jesus says in the New Testament, is that we are to show forth our works so that God gives us glory. If I am known by one who trusts in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation, then I have achieved the real value of my life. If I'm known instead for somebody who, you know, has all kinds of material things and that's all I care about, then I'm not very valued. A person is valued by how others consider him. So you can imagine a murderer in prison, that's his value. He's considered not very worthy at all. The best worth a human being has is when people remember them and remember their faith.
So that when, for example, in the New Testament, I think, was it Jesus who said, so let your light shine before men so that they give glory to
your Father.
Your Father.
You
don't let your light shine so that you get the glory.
Right.
Your Father gets the glory. And then when people speak well of you, they say, wow, what a great God he serves, or he gives glory to his Father. Isn't that what that's talking about?
Yes. In fact, I'm hoping that Elaine and Don and others who are so glad that KFUO is on the air, they're not glad because they're listening to me or to Chuck or to any of the other, they're glad because of the content that they hear changes their life. So if they really look at it, they're glad because of Jesus. That's the reputation KFUO really has.
I hope that answers your question. And, wow, thank you, Pastor Baker, for putting it in that way. That would tend to humble us all, wouldn't it?
And I'm very proud of that.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Now, if you've never heard Pastor Baker before, make sure you get familiar with his sarcasm. You need to understand the sarcasm. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's talk to Donna. You're next on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Hi. Am I on the...
Yes, you're on.
Okay, very good. Now, my question's going to be right out the ballpark.
All right.
Probably into football.
Are you smoking something?
Yeah, no, listen, that's my problem. Thank you, jackpot. I'm 60 years old and addicted to smoking.
Uh-huh.
A Christian, a believer. Now, what is it that I'm not doing that I should be doing? Some people quit, some people don't. I've been trying for 2 years. Laid them down, cut back, change brands. Been in prayer, turned it over to God. Okay, how am I going to let my light shine? What am I lacking?
Do you think that smoking is stopping your light from shining?
I sure do, because it's wrong, and I know it, health-wise, and I know it morally. I wouldn't smoke in front of Jesus. I wouldn't do it, because I know that it's wrong because of all the warnings all these years.
Okay, I wouldn't put it into the category of sin, because we would have to excommunicate you.
Oh, nope, that wouldn't happen.
Well, see, therefore, it's not. It may be wrong for you, Donna,
yes.
Because for your health.
Right.
I'm a pastor. I'm not a doctor, but I can't but believe that doctors, with their patches they could put on, that's where I would encourage you to go to. You are certainly motivated properly,
mm-hmm.
But I'm not really sure it's so much a spiritual problem as it is a physical one if you're really addicted to it, and
mm-hmm.
I'm not an expert in that area.
Mm-hmm.
We do not believe I can hit you in the forehead and all of a sudden you're going to stop smoking, although I do know people who have used the Lord to stop it. I would encourage you
yeah.
to see God's proper representatives in this area where they are using patches and all kinds of other ways to help a person to stop from smoking.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Pastor Baker, am I allowed to exercise judgment on Donna because she's a smoker? Can I
no.
have a diminished opinion of her as a Christian because she smokes?
No more than you could exercise judgment on people who drink. God allows, in my opinion, smoking and drinking, but not to the point where you would harm yourself. Now, that is an individual judgment, a doctor's judgment, and if I'm not sure where that line is in smoking, but unfortunately, I don't have a Bible verse. For instance, if you were addicted to adultery, Donna,
mm-hmm.
I could tell you, okay, now we can really help you.
Yeah.
But where God doesn't make it clear that it is an absolute sin,
mm-hmm.
Then the church, I don't think, can take such a strong stand and say, well, you're going to go to hell if you stop. Because if it is really a sin and you're not stopping, you should be under the ban of excommunication. And I don't know any pastor who's putting any member under the ban of excommunication for smoking like they would for adultery.
I know a few pastors who really enjoy a good cigar.
Yeah, I was just with one, Pastor Chris Morales, but his wife doesn't let him smoke in the house.
Ah, all right. Thanks for the call, Donna.
Thank you.
Unless she's not home.
Now, you know, we probably just made a whole bunch of Baptist people mad, and probably a whole bunch of other people mad. They get this crazy pastor on the Bible study is telling everybody they can smoke and drink. What kind of Christian are
in fact,
you?
Even gamble and play cards.
Oh, my goodness.
Because I'm not a theologian of glory. I don't think I get right with God by improving. And they have to admit that it's not playing cards, or let's say drinking, doesn't necessarily be sin in and of itself, but they're so afraid it could lead to sin, they're setting up house rules to keep people from sinning. And they forget that salvation doesn't take place because you become perfect, but because Jesus was perfect.
And what would you say to me, Pastor, if I just privately kind of winked at you and I said, you know, Susan over there, you know, she's nobody knows this, but she's smoking. And I'm really concerned about her Christian faith and,
uh-huh.
and her relationship with Jesus because she's a smoker. What would you say to me?
I would look at him and say, you know, I know somebody who's gossiping, and I'm kind of concerned about their Christian faith.
Bingo. Let's talk to Dolores next. Hi, Dolores. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I'm concerned about that reference of Moses and the veil.
Uh-huh.
I've heard several pastors say different versions of why he wore it, and I was wondering what his reference was that Moses did not want to lose his glory, his reflected glory. Can you tell me where that is in the Bible?
Okay, I can answer in two ways. Number one, I can say, yes, I can, but I'm going to make you wait till Monday night, and that way you'll be listening to my program, because I will mention it Monday night.
Monday night.
Or the other thing is I can't remember the words in the Bible right now, and I thought it could be Hebrews or such. I'd have to look it up. So it's not on the tip of my finger.
And we could probably do that, but we're down about 4 minutes.
Yeah,
here,
I will definitely bring it in Monday night.
Sorry.
What time is that?
6:05.
6:05, and all over the Internet, or are you here in St. Louis or Illinois?
No, Nashville.
Yeah, uh-huh. You can get us there.
Is that Nashville, Illinois?
Yeah.
Okay, sure.
Okay.
6:05 to 7.
That's one of the things I and Mark Smith will be talking about Monday night.
6:05 to 7?
Yes.
Yes.
Hmm.
All right. Or we have plans to archive that program so that if you want to pick it up on the Internet at KFU.
I don't have a computer.
Okay, the other thing is just phone my house at 721-2319, and I'll send you the Bible verse. Area code 314-721-2319.
I just dumped her.
Okay.
Sorry. I'm going to Al. Hi, Al. You're on the Bible study. Are you there, Al? He might be gone. He was on a mobile phone. Let's jump over to Sharon. Sharon's on a mobile phone. Hi, Sharon.
Hi.
Good morning.
I just wanted to that one gal that called in about 1 year lectionary, the lectionary and transfiguration.
Right.
Our church is on the 1 year lectionary, so we celebrated transfiguration 2 Sundays ago, and we're in the Gizema celebrate free Lent.
Oh, that's right.
And so that's what she was probably confused about.
You should have known that.
No, I should have, because I did it for 10 years when we were... Yeah, in other words...
What are you people talking about?
Lent continues for you after... I mean, I'm sorry, Epiphany...
We have a free...
Continues after...
Lent.
That's right.
Yeah, and that's preparation for the great fast, where it's like going through the wilderness, so you prepare for it.
Okay.
Well, I wonder if they had already celebrated it, why she didn't figure that out if she had been at church.
I don't know, but that I thought, well...
We'll pretend she wasn't there. Yeah, good point, and I had forgotten that.
Okay, thanks
for the call. So in 30 seconds, what are you talking about here, Whit?
The church calendar year for a one-year lectionary, namely a reading that is only 1 year, has Transfiguration come before Lent begins, 2 weeks before, whereas the three-year lectionary puts the reading of Transfiguration each year the Sunday before Ash Wednesday.
A lectionary is just an organized series of readings throughout
yeah.
the course of the year. All right, let's talk to Sandy. Hi, you're in the Bible study. Sandy, are you there? Sandy may have hung up. Well, that's all right. We're down to just about a minute left here. So you kind of showed your hand here, Pastor. Are you going to be talking about on Monday night?
Yeah, one item we're going to be talking about. The other thing is I'm really enjoying in these seminars I'm going to is combining three things, the Heidelberg Disputation, Walther's Law and Gospel, which you talk about a lot, and parables. So I've come to the conclusion that the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross, those distinctions are almost identical to somebody who lives under the law and somebody who lives under the gospel. Living under the law simply means you think you get to heaven by your works. Living under the gospel, heaven is a free gift. And then we apply it to parables, and we get interpretations that are really quite unique.
And who's this Mark Smith guy?
Mark Smith is a pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Crestwood, Missouri, and he is often my substitute. And he was on the very first program we ever had. In fact, we were lucky we didn't get fired then because it was so lousy a program, the first one. But we've come a long ways. And I just love him being on because we really get along well.
He's I think we use the word foil sometimes.
Yeah,
he's
quite, exactly.
You guys have a good relationship on the air. So
absolutely.
He'll be on Monday night?
Yeah, he's planning on. He's coming back from vacation. He's going to do the best he can.
Yeah, all right, well. He just needs to have a couple needles for Pastor Baker, and I'm sure all will go well. Thank you so much, sir.
Thanks.
And God's blessings on another season of Law and Gospel. How many is that?
This will be number seven.
Number seven?
I can't believe it either.
I can't either. Number seven season for Law and Gospel. Again, that begins at 6:05. And before you go here, we need to talk because Paul Clayton and I were discussing this morning how we're going to try to get all those programs archived so people can go to KFUO.org. And if they can't listen right there live... Which is always good because you can call in, but if you can't do it, you can listen to it later on the internet. So much coming up here as springtime approaches. That's our Bible study. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. You can contact us on the Internet at KFUO.org. For a cassette copy of the Bible study, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of the Jubilee Network.